morning, and what a beautiful day to see it. I'm surprised that you came. It's so nice outside, right? Anyway, thank the Lord that we can enjoy what he's made, and thank the Lord for, I know it's been a very positive, those who've shared on the Hope Valley. Thank the Lord for that, and just thank the Lord we can be together. We have a great God who loves us, cares for us, cares for about you, every detail of your life, and he wants the best for each one of us. So let's just ask him to do his work right now. Father, we do thank you for your creation. We thank you for the sun. Thank you for the many blessings, the many answers to prayer. And Father, we again uphold all those who are battling, who are struggling physically. We just entrust them to your care. And Father, we also know that we all struggle, sometimes not physically, but in various ways. We just pray that we will be a people who run to you and allow you to be our solution. We just pray that you will guide us this morning. May my words be consistent with your word, be guided by your Spirit, to do what's best for each one of us as only you can do. And so we just thank you that you are with us, and we entrust ourselves to you. In Christ's name, amen. It was a little cartoon. It was an old cartoon, as you would imagine. Lucy and Charlie Brown. Now, I was thinking really Dick and Doreen ought to be. I ought to let them do this because they've been traveling. They're under church discipline. They've been gone so long. But anyway, I don't know exactly what kind of little boat they were on, but Lucy was on a boat, and she had a deck chair, and she'd open it up, and she was saying to Charlie, she said, some people open their deck chair so they can look where they're going. And then she turned her chair around. She said, and some people, they set to see where they've been, and they like to see where they've been. And some people just turn their chair, and they just like to see where they are. And Charlie, he says, I can't even get mine open. Isn't that the way life is sometimes? It looks like everybody's going someplace and you can't figure out where you are and how it works. How are you doing in the Christian life? Have you figured out how to open it up and where it can really work? Obviously, that's what, if you've trusted Christ, and obviously that's our number one desire, is that you put your faith in the Lord Jesus as your Savior. And that's the beginning point for all of us, right? In the area of eternal life. Really, that's what Hope Valley's all about, is helping young people come to trust in the Lord Jesus as their Savior. And we're so excited to have that ministry close at hand. But that's the beginning point. So how are we doing with the rest of the journey? That's a little trickier. And the Lord wants the very best for all of us. He wants us, in fact, to enjoy life at its best, to have abundant life. And I know we've talked about this, but we come to this passage today, and in a sense, Paul has been working with Christians from Romans 6, and the struggle, the battle we have, and some of us are there. Some of us are battling, struggling. Maybe it's a habit. Maybe it's an attitude. Maybe it's an addiction. We're struggling with that. And Paul writes in such a way that we don't have to stay there. It's a terrible thing to just spend your whole life staying with some battle, and you can't get the monkey off your back. But he then brings us into Romans 8. It's an absolutely wonderful passage, tying everything together to know how to make life work, how to make it really work and really be living instead of just existing. You know, some Christians, and we all been there at times, sometimes we're just coasting, but we're not abounding. And so Paul has a wrap up to a lot of what he's already said. And I want to read these words. If you go with me to Romans 8, verse 12. And he's wrapping up much of what he's saying about the Christian life. Of course, there's a long ways to go. But if we don't get this, we're not going to be ready to move on. Because there's a lot of challenging stuff. Not only in Romans, but in the rest of our life. We've got to get our head around what he is saying to us so that we make the most out of life. Romans 8:12. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you're living according to the flesh, you must, and this is scary, you must die. But if by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Isn't that what we want? Oh, man. The abundant life is available for every believer because of the cross. Now, notice what he says here. Brethren, and he's talking to Christians, he's talking to believers. The only way you get in this group is to be one who is in the family through Christ. He's the way, the truth, and the life, only through him. But once you're in the family, this passage has application to all of us. Brethren, believers, Christians, we're all under obligation, not to the flesh. Now, the word obligation may be translated in your version debt. You may be in debt to the bank, right? But you're not in debt to the flesh. We don't have to make payments to the flesh. We owe nothing to it because of what Christ has done. It is not necessary to live according to it, to walk according to the flesh. Now, we can do that. And often Christians do that. But we don't have to do that because that's a terrible road to travel. It has a lot of disaster in it. Now, it's not necessary to us to walk in the flesh, to depend on the flesh, to just be flesh-oriented people. We talked about that. Now, we can stay there. It's easy to stay there. It's easy to get stuck there, even as Christians. It's natural, in a sense, to walk in the flesh. Just to live out life as if God is not really there or doesn't count for much. And a lot of Christians kind of do that. Our whole culture pulls us to do that. You know, God's not all that relevant. We get up on our day, we take off, and we go to whatever we're going off to, but we really kind of do the whole thing without him. That's kind of living in the flesh. It's not necessarily that we always set out to be just as rotten as we can be. You know, now, I know there's some neighbors that's kind of their goal in life, right? To make life rotten for you. But anyway, it's not always just being as nasty as I can be, but it's just being as independent away from God as I can be at times. Just trying to pull it off, maybe unconsciously, but still the outcome is the same. But the cross makes all the difference. Now, the cross made all the difference for our salvation, our initial salvation. But the cross is also essential for our progression in the Christian life. And I'm going to look at a passage, and we'll spend a lot of time, obviously, in this area, but I want to refer to a few other passages just to get this our minds, and hopefully this is already, you already understand it, but I want it to be clear in your thinking. If it's not clear in your thinking, you can't live by it. You can't live focused on it. You can't live confident in it. Now, Romans 6, verse 6 says, knowing this, that our old self, our old man, maybe your version, was crucified with him, with Christ. Now, the reason that was done is that our body of sin might be done away with. In other words, the body's not done, but it's not used as an instrument for sin. So that we would no longer be slaves to sin. It's a terrible thing to have sin as your slave master, right? You don't have to do that because of what Christ did on the cross. Now, remember the passage, I have been crucified with Christ. Because God sees a Christian in Christ, what happened to Christ on the cross not only pays for the penalty of my sin, but it breaks the power of sin if I allow it to impact my life. Christ has made this all possible for us because of what he did on the cross. In In Colossians 3:9 it says, do not lie to one another. This is a practical application, a very relevant passage. Since you laid aside the old self. What Christ did on the cross made it possible. We're not in bondage. We're not in debt to the flesh. This amazing thing. A lot of Christians, they're not clued into this, and therefore they just keep tripping up, and so frustrated. Sometimes internally, sometimes they don't share it, but they've kind of given up hope. Now, all on the positive side of this, you've laid aside the old self, and in Colossians 3:10, you have put on the new self who is being renewed. So you have this new self, and of course, we're not everything when you're a baby. When you're thinking of all these little babies, it's wonderful to see all these little ones. And, you know, they're holding them, you know. And there's so much that baby can't do yet. Right? But they have the potential. They have the potential. And we as Christians, even as newborn babies, Christians, have the potential to live life a totally different way. It's a wonderful thing. God has made it possible for us because he loves us and cares for us so much. We're a new creation, it says in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Okay, the cross made that all possible. He had to deal with this sin thing. The old man, apart from Christ, it is such a disaster. It is such a disaster. And the flesh within us is so powerful. Christ had to do something decisive to deal with it. It's not like just turn over a new leaf. There's a lot of dear Christians who are just trying to turn over a new leaf. It takes something far more serious than that. It's not like, you know, you wake up and say, well, I'm just going to try better today. I'm going to do it hard. You know, I'm going to work at it more. No, it's not going to work out that way. Only Christ's cross makes it possible for us to live abundantly. Now, the problem is the abundant life can be forfeited if we choose to walk by the flesh. Notice what it says in verse 13. For if you are living, now we're talking to Christians again, if you, as Christians, are living according to the flesh, you must die. Now the flesh is that evil, that sin capacity within us to mess up. And even as a Christian, the sin capacity will stay with us until the day we're with the Lord and we're glorified. That's going to be an awesome day, right? When we're in heaven, no more capacity for sin, no more pulling towards sin, none of that stuff. There will be no lust of the flesh at that point. But while we are in journey, it is going to be with us. It doesn't have to rule us, but it's still within us. One commentator says, mark how Paul implies not only that the flesh still exists, but also that there is danger from it. There's danger. The same author says, the flesh is one's constant and most intimate associate. The man in Christ is not in the flesh, but it is in him. And the problem of salvation is not how to transmute the flesh into something good, but how to live with this devilish thing every day without being overcome by it. Okay? So you've got something within you that can wreck your life, and I do too. You know, sometimes we look at people and we think, oh man, how could you ever do that? How could you ever do that? And you know, we kind of have our self-righteous, you know, we kind of our nose in the air. But you know what? We got a capacity with, each one of us got a capacity within us. We can wreck our lives if we are not careful. Walk according to the flesh, you can mess up. Now, you may not go to jail for it, but you sure may make your wife unhappy. Or you may mess up your kids, right? We don't want to live in bondage to this disaster. We as believers do not have to live according to the flesh. According to its resources or according to its lust. We don't have to. It's a wonderful thing. Now again, we can do it. We can just live like we did before Christ. I'm going to make the best of this. And of course, if we do that, the world sucks us in and makes it get uglier all the time. And Satan is always working against us. He hates us. And so he works with the flesh through the world to mess us up big time. But we don't have to let that happen. But notice, if we are careless, we must, notice, must die. That's the must, the consequence. Now you say, well, and we've talked about this, but I just want to highlight it. As one commentator say, this does not suggest that a believer who sins will face eternal death in hell. Instead, it means he will not enjoy his spiritual life. Now, there's different, just like we can define salvation in different ways, depending on the context, and we've said that about the idea of death. It doesn't necessarily always mean, you know, somebody's death is going to immediately go to hell. You know, sometimes in the context, it means physical death. Sometimes in this context, for the Christian, it means broken fellowship from God. And you know what? If we're broken, we disconnect ourselves from walking with the Lord on a regular basis. What happens is we don't enjoy. He is the source of life, eternal life. And if we're stiff-arming Him, or let's say we're in a, we're He's you know, using a weird picture. Let's say He's in one room, and I go into another room and I close the door. I don't enjoy Him. Now, He's still my Savior. I haven't lost my salvation, but I sure am not enjoying the journey. There are some Christians more miserable than non-Christians because they have access to life, but they're not taking advantage of life. And we don't want to go, we don't want to be in this category of being a person that has the stench of death because we're not walking with the Lord. Remember, now Paul, he understood this. He says, oh, wretched man that I am. Oh, wretched man that I am. We might say, what a loser you are. But sometimes that's when we're looking in the mirror, we think, man, why did I do that? Think of Christians who have walked away from the Lord. Just think. Now maybe you're in that category. Maybe you've struggled with this. Think of churches that have split. Let's just say evangelical churches that have split. And whole communities know Christians by what happened in their community with that church. So people are ticked off and turned off, right? That's because of the flesh. Now, think of ministries, and some of us know people who have been famous. They speak around the world in ministries. They've been on the radio and TV, and they flush their lives down the drain by their behavior. Obviously, they hid it as long as they could, but when it was exposed, their flesh just stunk. Or, think of non-Christians who have been turned away from Christ because of the way Christians have acted. That's the flesh. They're not enjoying abundant life, and it has that stench. The mindset of the flesh, it says in 8:6, is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. Now, again, we can think, well, that's, you know, those are those other people out there, right? Those are the uncommitted ones. Yeah, I came across this little section. William R. Newell, in his commentary, it was written a number of years ago. It's a very good little commentary, old commentary now. But he said he went through. Now William R. Newell now is with the Lord, but he went through and did a study on David Brainerd. David Brainerd, and some of you will know, but he was a missionary to the Indians in the United States years and years and years ago, in the 18th century. His prayer life inspired hundreds of Christians. His devotion to Christ was amazing. Out in his service in these very, very difficult zones and trying to minister in very difficult areas. To these people who had no clue who God was like. William R. Newell said, I went through he kind of wrote a synopsis of some of his prayer journals, of Brainerd's prayer journals. And this is one of the quotes from Mr. Brainerd, a Christian, godly man. He said, saw so much of the wickedness of my heart, that I longed to get away from myself. I never before thought there was so much spiritual pride in my soul. I felt almost pressed to death with my own vileness. Oh, what a body of death is there in me. Lord, deliver my soul. Now, this is no casual Christian. This is a guy that has sacrificed his whole life to go into the primitive places to reach people who don't know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. He's reaching out to them, but he gets a terrible dose of realizing his own wickedness. And he's honest. See, sometimes that's where we're not honest. We're afraid to look in the mirror, right? We've talked about that. But this David Brainerd, a godly man, but he still has the flesh. But see, he was in Romans 7 experience, right? God takes us into Romans 7 so he can bring us into Romans 8. But we got to be honest with ourselves. We got to say, you know, I don't have it all together. But we don't want to stay in that zone of death, of separation from fellowship with God. The abundant life is experienced by those who walk according to the Spirit. Notice verse 13. Again, we read. The first part we just said, for if you're living according to the flesh, you must die. But, and this is a great contrast, but if by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Going to Mike's exclamation, right? This should be something we say, yes, yes, live. I want to live. Do you want to live? You want to go home, right? Okay, no, okay. Let's think about this. By the Spirit. This is by in fact, in the original writing of the Greek language, it's emphatic. It's right at the front of the line. That's the way they emphasize it. Emphatic. By the Spirit. So important. If by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body. The Spirit of God, if you've trusted Christ, is in your life, is in my life. And as we allow him to work, we cooperate him with him, we can do something we desperately need to do. And that is to put to death the deeds of the body. The deeds, those sinful things that later on we hate that we did. The things that mess up those around us as well as ourselves. And notice the deeds of the body, physical body. The sin uses our body, whether it's our thinking, our hands, our eyes, our feet, uses our body as a vehicle to pull off sinful activities. So we want to shut those down so that when we're living life, we're not destroying ourselves and those we love. Of the body, say no to sin. Say no to bad attitudes. Now just think, again, trying to be honest. What is an attitude that you're battling? See, attitudes are the secret things, right? I mean, later, eventually, they'll pop out. But I was struggling with this yesterday. Something happened yesterday, and it wasn't my wife. But something happened, and I caught myself. My attitude starting to stink. I had this stench. I thought, you know what? Here I'm studying this passage, and I'm struggling with the very thing that I'm supposed to talk about. You see, it can be a bad attitude. It can be a wrong action. Obviously, when we think of, usually attitudes work themselves out in sinful actions, if they're sinful attitudes. Hurtful words. Think how many times we've said something. I've said this to Marty, but the older I get, the more thankful I am for the things I didn't say, right? Because sometimes they would have been just a boomerang disaster. I wish I would have held back a few other things too. But anyway, lustful thoughts. Oh man. I mean, we're programmed with sexual attraction, which was created by God, not bad in itself, but it's so powerful. It is so powerful. That's why it can pull us off into great disaster, because it can get out of God's boundaries. And so you think of people that have just, and in process right now, that the whole thing is way out of whack in our culture. I was was riding home in one of these, you know, shuttles to get back take you from where your car is getting worked on and you're going back home. And somebody was in the car. There were several people being transported. And one of the guys, I'll not say what he said. But you could tell where his head was at, right? By his observations of people walking down the street who were females. You see, that we need to be on guard, saying no, putting to death the things that are disastrous to us. We need putting to death, moving out by the Spirit, putting to death the deeds of the body. That's what we need to do. But notice, it's a cooperative. Notice it says you putting to death, you. God does not just zap the Christian. You know, I think sometimes Christians think, oh man, I'm saved now, I'm not going to struggle anymore. And they think they kind of, and they were. It's amazing what God has done to the Christian. All the many blessings that we have. But again, it's not automatic. We have a part of responsibility to cooperate with God, to actually enjoy the abundant life. Just think of the last time you were at a wedding. And we have somebody who's going to be at a wedding pretty soon, right here on the front row. But anyway, think at the time when there's a couple, and you know the wedding ceremony, and you got the cake, and then they're getting ready for pictures, and so the couple they're up in front of everybody, and they're getting ready to cut the beautiful cake, and the husband now, just barely a few minutes, he's the husband and his bride, and he reaches around her shoulder, and she has the knife in hand, and he's trying to protect himself maybe, but anyway, he puts his hand over her hand, right? And they cut the cake together. It's a team effort. God is the sovereign. He has all the power. But he calls us into relationship with him so that we have a part. We have a responsibility. And so we are to be put to death by the power of the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the body. Putting to death these deeds. How do we carry it off? Well, you've got to think context. We've been talking on Wednesdays about the Bible and the critical aspects of the Bible. Liam has led us in some of these studies on how to study the Bible. But context, context, context is so critical. And the context of Romans 6, 7 through 8 is all of it fits together. The very first command to Christians in Romans is Romans 6, 11. Even so reckon, or consider, count yourselves to be dead to sin, alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now the point of that is this. We are to walk by faith in what God has provided. We get to this because we're in Christ. Now we are to believe what is true for us. First, you have to know what's true. Do you not know? Paul asked. A lot of Christians are not clued in. But once we know, we're to reckon, or it's really a word for faith, we're to rely, count on this truth. We're to walk out by faith. We start by faith, we're to walk by faith. And God has a whole journey of learning stuff that we walk by, we count on every day. But this is one of those criticals, because it's the first command in Romans to Christians. Reckon yourselves, consider yourselves, count yourselves to be dead to sin, alive to God, because you're in Christ Jesus. So that's where it starts. I have to have my head right, I have to have my faith right in order to walk right. But that's not all. It's not just to reckon upon what is true for me in Christ, my position or provision in Christ, but it also is, then it moves on, and it says, in the next passage, after it talks about reckoning, it talks about our response, responding to God's will. Therefore, this is verse 12, therefore, of Romans 6, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust. And do not, this is all imperative, do not go on presenting the members of your body as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Responding to God's will, his principles. I reckon upon what is my provision. I respond to God's principles. What does he have for me? I appreciate, and I've quoted him in the past, but Theodore Epp, who's who also is with the Lord, but he wrote a little book on the abundant life. And this is part of what he says in relation to Romans 6. Knowing that you have died to sin, in other words, we're separated from its authority, and that you have no longer need to yield to its control, refuse to sin when temptation comes, say an emphatic no to sin, and yield yourself to God. Put yourself at God's disposal at all times. And then he said, in just trying to help us get as practical as possible, Lord, I believe that I have died to sin, therefore I say no to it. I also believe that I'm alive to you, therefore I say yes to you. You see, when sin smacks us, when it comes at us, I mean, sin is like, you know, walking down an alleyway and it comes at you, it hits you from your blind side and you have this temptation. You weren't even thinking about that thing a few seconds ago, and now you got this temptation in your head. God, you have to know before that hits you that you have provision in Christ to say no to it, but then you have to respond and say no to it. Responding, because we have the provision. We all have the provision if you know Christ. We all have the provision. But now we have to step out and actually implement the provision. We look up God's principles and see how he wants us to walk. You know, the things to say no to. And this is in Colossians, and just some of the things to say no to. In verse 5 of Colossians 3, put to death your members which are on earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion. Think of all the sexual implications there. Evil desire, covetousness. Isn't that interesting? We don't usually nail that one. But, you know, we look at somebody else's stuff and we get this welling, like, why did I get one of those, right? And then it goes on down, Colossians 3:8, but put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice. You know, when we just want to hurt somebody, slander, we talk about them to other people so it hurts their reputation. Abusive speech from your mouth. I mean, that's the kind of stuff God wants us to dump, to say no to. And then, as we see in our passage, in the Romans 8, 12 and 13, we'd rely on the power of the Spirit. All these things are absolutely critical. Because really, as you think about it, we're responding to a God of Trinity. The Son, what he's done for us. The Father, what he desires for us. The Spirit, who will empower us. They all work in conjunction. Because of what has been done for us by Christ, the Spirit can now work in me and through me. And as I respond to him, I can live. I can say no to the garbage. I can say yes to his will. One wrote years ago, through the crucifixion of the old man with Christ, the believer has been made dead unto sin. He has been completely freed from sin's power. He has taken beyond sin's grip. The claim of sin upon him has been nullified. This is a flawless provision of God's grace. But this accomplished fact can only become an actual reality in the believer's experience as faith lays hold upon it. Upon it and enables him moment by moment, day by day, through temptation to assail him, to reckon it true. And as he reckons, the Holy Spirit makes it real in experience. And as he continues to reckon, the Spirit of God continues to make it real in our experience. You know what? We can't do this Christian life in our own strength. Can't. God's made all the provision. And notice what we do. If we remember, we reckon upon what we had, we respond to the Father's will in the power of the Spirit, then what happens in our passage? And you will live. You will live. Life will become more, and it's progressive, life will become increasingly what we want it to be and what God designed it to be. It's a wonderful thing that God has a wonderful life available. We still have to walk through a sinful world. There's no doubt we're going to be in a sinful world until the day he takes us, right? But we can live an abundant life in a broken world in the power of the Spirit of God because of what Christ has provided. We've been set free from death. We're set free for life. We can walk by the Spirit's power. But we have to remember what we have, right? We have to remember what we have. You know, as again, sometimes I've said the three R's. You may recall that, the three R's of liberation. We reckon up on our position in Christ. We respond to the will of the Father in the power of the Spirit. We rely upon the Spirit. You want to really live? I remember going back to my old farm days. One of my favorite things was getting on my horse early morning and just taking a ride across the plains, the prairie. You know, you'd be on that horse, be all by myself on those occasions, just riding along the breeze of the morning, the beauty of the morning. And to me, that was really living, right, as a cowboy. But that's nothing compared to living abundantly in Christ. We need to implement what God has provided so we will not live in the stench of death, but we will live in the abundance of life. I was thinking, you know, you always, as you think of people who have lived out, I think when my dad was a believer for many years, but I remember one time I had a little book and somehow I gave it to him and he started reading it and it was on this subject. And I remember it just seemed like He just said, I need this truth. I need this truth. And he just grasped onto it. You know, you think, well, does this stuff work? Does this stuff work? You know, Dad, this is some years later. Dad was they diagnosed him with a brain tumor. And it was a big, and I've shared some of this in the past. And I wasn't there because I'd been home for a little while where my parents were, and then I flew back to this one. We lived in Nova Scotia, and then I found out they were going to do surgery after I was back in Nova Scotia. And Dad was going to have brain surgery, trying to remove this tumor. And in my brother and my mom were in the waiting area before they would take Dad into the surgery room. And Dad was laying there on the table before they would roll him in. And the doctor was there, and you know, my brother and my mom. And Dad started singing. He said, "I come to the garden alone." And he sang on that. My brother said, the doctor included, there was not a dry eye in that room. You see, because Dad knew the Lord. And he had understood more about the principles of living in the power of the Lord. You know, Dad went into that surgery. And he never came out alive. He just went right home. But you know what? We have the sufficiency of the Lord Jesus. We have the power of the Spirit. And we have the principles of the Father. We can live abundant lives. We can really, really live. May that be true for all of us. God, we're here. And we're all unique. And we're all at different stages. But Father, may these principles grip us and may we grasp onto them. And may we not end our lives barren. May we end in abundance. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.